Revelation 22. We will have an Advent sermon this morning called Come, Lord Jesus. So as you may have noticed, we're going to step away from 2 Corinthians this morning for an Advent sermon. It will be short, simple, and direct, and I pray full of the power of the Holy Spirit. The goal is to help us focus our hearts on the coming of Christ, that He will stir up hope in our hearts this morning. So, have you ever been really excited to see somebody? Like missing your family after having not seen them for a long time? Maybe missing your spouse while they were traveling and away? Missing a dear friend that you haven't seen for a long time? You know what it is to really miss somebody, that feeling of longing in your gut, in your chest, of desiring to see someone that you love. And you think about how that feels, to long to see someone. Because we love people, and we want to see the people that we love. There's a kind of pain in not being able to see the people that we love. And so we long to see them. It kind of aches to see them. And when the time to see them approaches, we experience this joy of anticipation that it's coming, that the longing will be met. And so it is with God. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We long to see God because we love Him. We want to see Him. We want to be with Him. Paul said, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." That's 2 Timothy 4:8. There's a crown laid up for everybody who loves the appearing of God. We long to see God, and we love the appearance of Christ that is ahead. But it can be hard. We can lose hope. We can lose sight of Christ's return. The cares of the world can start to choke out this eternal hope, this love for the appearing of Christ, this hope that we have in our hearts. The troubles of life can feel insurmountable. The days perpetually getting shorter and darker can feel like it might never end. Having not seen Christ, our faith and our hope can grow weary. And so, in the wisdom of the church throughout the ages, the church has appointed this season of Advent where we stir up our hope, where we reimagine the coming of Christ. We remember that He has come and that He is coming again, and we set it in front of ourselves and we stir up the hope for His coming so that we continue to eagerly await His return, to love His appearing. We remind ourselves that these struggles are not forever, that our sufferings now cannot compare with what's coming, that Christ is right now preparing a place for you so that where He is, you may be also. And it's very important for us to keep this hope alive. As Hebrews 9 says, "Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time." Having been offered once to bear the sins, oh, I already said that, but we'll say it again. Having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. See how Paul said earlier, the crown of righteousness is laid out for those who love his appearing. And so here the author of Hebrews says, he's coming again not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You see how important it is that we are eagerly waiting for him, that we are those who love his appearing. So I want to take this morning to stir up our hope so that we are among those who are eagerly waiting for the appearance of Christ. We want to fill our lamps this morning with the oil of hope so that we are ready when the bridegroom arrives. So let's do this from the Word, Revelation chapter 22. We'll start in verse 12 and go through 17. We remember that Christ has come and he's coming again. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter by the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Amen. Amen. So let's stir up our hope of the coming of Christ this morning from his word. First, by remembering that Jesus is coming back. Verses 12 and 13, he starts off in verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. Do you believe it? The Lord Jesus is coming back. He's coming soon. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, says Jesus. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. I am the way. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Paul said, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Encourage one another with these words. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back in power, he's coming back in glory, he's coming back to gather us to be with him always where he is. He says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. He's coming back and he's bringing his recompense with him. What's recompense? The idea is restated and explained in the next words. I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. That's recompense. When Christ comes back, he will come back with judgment. Christ has come, and he came humbly as a baby in a manger to secure our salvation. And he's coming back. And when he returns, he will return in glory with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. Let's back up a step to Revelation 19, 11 to 16, and get a picture of this. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will return in glory. And listen to Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. As we saw recently in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Christ says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." Who is this Christ before whom we will all stand, to whom we will all give an account? Look at the next verse, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega, as you know, are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It's a fitting metaphor for the Word made flesh. I am the Alpha and the Omega. It means he's the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is the ultimate one, the God from whom all things came, and the everlasting one. Listen to Colossians chapter 1. Who is this Jesus who is coming back? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And if you skip down to verse 16 in Revelation 22, Jesus says that he is the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. This idea of Jesus as the root and the descendant of David is a title rich in biblical meaning. Russ read us about this earlier. We'll look at it again. What does it mean that Jesus is the root and the descendant of David? Look again with me at Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is the Christ who is coming back. This is the Christ who has come to save us and whom we are longing to be with. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. He is the Prince of Peace, and he brings a world filled with peace. And if you feel like the message of the coming of the wrath of God, of his judgment, is at odds with that, we have to understand that it's only because he judges evil and deals with it completely and fully that he's able to bring about this wonderful world of peace. They're inextricably connected. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus reveals himself as the root and descendant of David. He also reveals himself as the bright morning star. This might be a reference to Balaam's prophecy about him in Numbers chapter 24. Balaam took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities." So a star will come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Maybe that's what Jesus is referring to when he calls himself the bright morning star. Venus is often called the bright morning star because it appears brightly in the sky before the sun rises, signaling the coming of the new day. You'll see a bright star in the sky before the sun rises. And so Christ comes as a sign that the night is passing away and the eternal day is coming in him. "Behold your king, before him lowly bend. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So what does Jesus' return mean for us? We see it in verses 14 and 15. there are two things that all of this can mean for you: blessing or curse. The return of Christ will not be good news for everyone, but by God's grace, we know how to rejoice in the day of the Lord. Look at verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. When Christ comes, he will come as an unthinkable blessing to all those who have washed their robes. As Isaiah said, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. But how can we wash ourselves clean? How can we remove the stain of our sin? Isaiah goes on, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Titus explains this to us in chapter 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are washed clean, not by our own righteousness, but according to God's mercy in Christ Jesus, justified by his grace through Jesus' death and resurrection, and it's given to us freely as we trust in him alone for our righteousness. Blessed are those who wash their robes. For those who've been washed clean by Christ Jesus, says we are given the right to the tree of life and allowed to enter the city of God by the gates. This is nothing short of being restored to the paradise of the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve had sinned, they were cast out of Eden and lost access to the tree of life. The way back into the garden being guarded by cherubim with flaming swords. But having been washed by Christ Jesus, we are welcomed back to the tree of life, back to the paradise of God, so that we can live forever, so we can have the blessing of everlasting life in the presence of God. We are granted access into the city of God where we can live with him in paradise again. And he will dwell with us, and we will be his people, and God himself will be with us as our God, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. He will make all things new. To the thirsty, he will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and God will be his God, and he will be God's son. Do you long for the coming of Christ? Don't you long for that day when he wipes away every tear from your eye, when he removes all your sorrow and sadness, all your sickness and death, and brings you into his everlasting life forever? Not all will be welcomed into the city. He constantly paints this contrast in verse 15. Remember, we said there are two responses to the coming of Christ. It can mean two things for us: blessing for those who wash their robes, but Not all will be welcomed into the city. Verse 15 says, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Those who do not repent of their sins will not be welcomed into the city of God when Christ returns. They will not inherit the kingdom of God, but rather will be thrown into the lake of fire. So we are called by this to repent of sorcery, of sexual immorality, of murder, of idolatry, and the love and the practice of falsehood, to confess our sins and to be forgiven, to wash our garments, to repent and walk in daily repentance in Christ. Part of how you know that you are among those who are welcomed into the city of Christ is that you long for Christ's return. You remember the verses we started with? There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Or Hebrews 9, just as it's appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I remember this section in Augustine's Confessions, where he recounts a time in his life where his prayer was, Lord, come back, but not yet. Because he was still in his sin. He wasn't walking in repentance. And so he knew that he wanted salvation, that he wanted everlasting life, but he wasn't done living in his sin. He wasn't ready to hand it over to God and to walk in repentance. And so he was praying, Lord, come, but not yet. But that's a sign that true repentance has not taken place, that things need to be made right with God. True Christians long for Christ's return with great hope and expectation. If you are holding on to some sin such that you have to pray, Lord, come, but not yet. Let me finish playing around with the flesh. Let me finish toying with sin. And then come next week, next month, next year. Are you really among those who love his appearing, who long for his return? True Christians long for Christ's return with great hope and expectation. And if you don't, if there are things in your life that don't let you long for the return of Christ, lay those aside so that you can be filled with the hope of glory. And that's what we see in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. And when we hear Jesus say, behold, I am coming soon, we respond, come, Lord Jesus. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit himself groans within us with utterances too deep for words. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit is groaning within us is, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit says, come. Jesus says, I am coming soon. And his Spirit on earth says, come, Lord Jesus. And we, when we are filled with the Spirit, when we are keeping in step with the Spirit, respond, come, Lord Jesus. Do you long for the coming of Christ? When you hear Jesus say, behold, I am coming soon, does your heart respond? Does the Spirit within you respond, come, Lord Jesus? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. If you hear this word of Jesus' return and put your faith in him for the washing of your sins, join the Spirit and the bride. This is a call to everyone who hears. When Jesus says, I am coming soon, let the one who hears say, come. Call on Jesus to come and to make all things new. If you are thirsty and have tried drinking from this world and have found it to be sand in your mouth, then come to the waters of life. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. If there's anybody here who doesn't know the satisfaction of Jesus as the living water, come and drink for free. Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And we, like the woman at the well, respond to that and say, "Sir, give me this water." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. It's no mistake that the Bible ends with the promise of Christ's return and with the call for us to long for his return, for the Spirit and the bride to respond with cries of, "Come, Lord Jesus." And so may the Lord Jesus fill your heart with so much hope this season that you long for the coming of Christ. And as you meditate and ponder the first coming of Christ for salvation, may it stir up in you an even deeper longing for the return of Christ when he comes and makes all things new. He is coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray.